Any vegetarians in the house? Okay. I call this sermon Milk and Maturity. I think it's the next slide. No? Oh. Okay. Excuse me one moment. I preached at Weybridge this morning, and because it's on the computer there, I didn't realise I've not given it to Dong. Okay, milk and maturity. I was going to call it milk and meat, but I thought there might be a vegetarian or two. They're more common in some countries than in others. I used to ask my granddad while sitting in his greenhouse while he smoked. And I used to like the smell of his cigarettes. He used to roll his own. And sit in his greenhouse and say, "Granddad, how old are you?" And he would always give me the same answer. Maybe some of you received the same answer. He said, "I'm as old as my tongue and a little older than my teeth." I said, "No, but Granddad, how old are you?" "I'm as old as my tongue and a little older than my teeth." And I found it very frustrating. We need our tongues from day one. We don't need our teeth till a little later. But it's not much later. It's not long from birth to needing a few teeth for meat or some other suitable vegetarian alternative. How long is it? 6 months, maybe 8. Some countries, maybe even a bit less. But usually, within half a year, or if not within a year, children will have got their teeth around some meat. So spiritually, how long is it before we become mature? How long before, rather than being fed milk from somebody whose responsibility is to give us care and to make sure that our needs are met, how long is it until we're able to chew meat ourselves? Both Sally's parents and my parents were with us this week, and I said to Christian at the beginning of the week, "Grandad Dean is my daddy." "No." I said, "Yes, Grandad Dean is my daddy." "No." I said, "When I was a little boy, Grandad Dean and Grandma Dean looked after me." "No." And it's not because he doesn't think Grandma Dean and Grandad Dean can care for someone, because they've cared for him and he's been happy with that. It's because in his 3-year-old egocentric world, which is understandable, natural and even necessary, his daddy is his daddy and therefore cannot be somebody else's son. So the next morning, they were still, my parents was stayed overnight for a few nights, and he came and he saw me in the morning. He said, "Grandad Dean is your daddy." I said, "Yes." And he's still getting his head around it, but he's departing from a world where he is the center to a world where there's other people as well. And the people around him, for example, his parents, also have a world around them. So, we read it earlier from the writer to the Hebrews. He says, let us leave the elementary teachings. The departure from egocentricity is the key to maturity. I'll say it again, I maybe should have put the text up. The departure from egocentricity is the key to maturity in the natural. So when Christian realizes that the world isn't just about him, then he's able to have a maturity where he knows his dad also has a dad. His dad used to be a boy. And the same for his mum. His mum has a mum. And his mum used to be a girl. So if that's true in the natural, that leaving behind egocentricity where the world is all about me, myself and I is the key to maturity, then how is it true in the spiritual? So we read earlier, don't lay again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, six of them. The foundation series in Shofar has five parts, and it changes from time to time. It's about to change imminently. But the foundations for maturity in Christ don't change. And then the writer, after listing these, on the next slide says, God permitting, we will do so. God permitting, we'll leave behind the elementary teachings. So the question I want to ask is, what is it that God permits? What does God will? What would God choose? And we do know who wrote James. It was James. Some of the letters are given the name of the person who wrote them, some of them the name of those to whom they were written. And James says this in verse 18. He, God, chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. So what does God will? What does God permit? What does God choose? God wills, God permits, God chooses life. God makes life choices that are life-giving. He chose to give us birth, so he gave us life. But it's not an end in itself. God didn't give us birth so that we can have spiritual life, be spared eternal judgment, and go to heaven. God gave us birth, God gave us life, so that we could be first fruits. And then Paul writes to the church in Corinth. We're going to look at a few verses in chapter 3, a few verses in chapter 4. He says, brothers, writing to all of us, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. So are we ready for milk or meat? If we're ready for meat, by definition, we can have the milk. Do we need our spiritual food liquidized? If we were given this book and left in this room or a room for a year, would we be able to feed ourselves? Would we need a small group leader to take us through this sermon? In fact, would we need a preacher to preach a sermon? Or would we be able to take this book and feed from it? And that's why some of us, it's not too late to join. You can join now because we'll probably continue into next year, reading cover to cover through the Bible in a year. So even if you haven't started, you might be a bit behind. Trust for some time to catch up, maybe over the summer when it's perhaps less busy. Even if you've not started, you can start now. Because we need to be able to take this book, which is life-giving, but to receive the life that comes from it. And if we're going to receive the life from this book, then we need to be ready to be fed the meat that's in it. How do we get to meat? You have to get past the fur and the skin and the fat and the sinew. I'm not a butcher, nor a hunter. In order to get to the meat. And there's bones there as well, and you need to know to spit those and then take the meat. But Paul writes to this church in Corinth and he says, you're not ready for meat. you're still not ready. He says that they're infants in Christ. So if we were to ask ourselves, what level, what stage of spiritual maturity am I at now? What answer would we give? And it's a question for each of us. And then the following chapter, chapter 4, Paul writes to the same church. He says, I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I'm sending you Timothy, my son whom I love, who's faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. So Paul doesn't want to shame the Corinthians. He wants to warn them. If you're a parent, or even if you've had responsibility for children, maybe as a younger sibling, you'll know that you don't intend to shame your children, but you warn them because they need warning, because you want to spare them from whatever it may be. So Matthew Henry, when he comments on this verse, he says, Paul isn't just concerned about their reformation, about them becoming good. He's also concerned about their reputation. He doesn't want to shame them. He doesn't want to put them down. He doesn't want to make other people think that they're no good. But he needs to say something, because otherwise they won't get to maturity. So how do they get to maturity? He says it in verse 16. I urge you to imitate me. I've got half the verse there. He's saying, I urge you to imitate me. Children learn in the natural by imitation. In hospitals, it's often the same. Even today, you learn by imitating. You follow someone, you shadow someone, and you learn from them. So I'm not good at DIY, so I usually wait for someone from church or a parent to come along and then let them help me, or I'm maybe their helper, let them take the lead. But Moses doesn't realize I'm not good. So when Sally's father was here, parents were here at the end of the week, and we were putting up a roller blind. I can teach Moses the little I know, and he thinks I'm an expert. He's very happy to imitate me. If I take hold of a tool, tell him what it is, show him how to use it, he'll imitate me. But in the spiritual, we somehow think, I don't need to imitate anyone. I'm saved. I've got the Bible. And Paul says this, we either imitate or we limit. So it's either imitation or it's limitation. Moses didn't choose to be son to Sally and I, nor did Johanna choose to be daughter or Zoe Joy, nor did Christian. God knows who we need, and he places us where we need to be. If it's in Shofar, he'll place us in Shofar. If it's in this congregation, he'll place us in this congregation. If another, then in another. And either we imitate or we limit. So it's imitation or limitation, one or the other. If we're not prepared to imitate, then we're going to limit the growth, the life that God wants to give. God's life-giving life choices. We can choose whether the life stops with us or whether it continues to others. So John also writes along the same theme. And he says this, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So the language is masculine, but everyone is addressed. And you might think it's repetitive. You might even think I cut and pasted a few too many times in there, but that is the whole point. It's not repetitive. You can check in your own text if you have a Bible with you. We all need to learn the same thing. I write to you, dear children, because you've known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. So whether we're a child or whether we're an adult, spiritually speaking, in terms of this congregation, we all need to do the same thing, which is to know God. So Fred said recently, he said, it's okay to be a baby. Just make sure you're a mature baby. In other words, age-appropriate maturity. So you'll know this in your... If you're a first-year medical student, then you need to know what a first-year medical student needs to know. If you're a final-year medical student, you need to know what a final-year medical student needs to know. If you're a newly qualified doctor, you know what you need to know what a newly qualified doctor needs to know. And if you're a consultant, you need to know what a consultant needs to know. It's the same thing, but you don't need to know as much. You don't need to know the same depth. You don't need to know the same breadth. The difference from student to qualified is just not one really of knowledge. It's a question of safety. Are you going to kill someone? So I spent 7 years at St. George's as a student, although on sabbatical for some of those, while a representative for the Students' Union. But however long people spend, 4 years, 5 years, 6 years, or even like me, longer, it's simple what you need to know. The first thing, do no harm. Whether you're first day or you've been a consultant for decades, that doesn't change. Do no harm. And then after that, again, it's quite simple. A, B, C, D, E. Airway, breathing, circulation, disability, exposure. Now, your career might not be medicine, might not even be healthcare. But what we need to know is basically the same. So we were taught, we're told when we arrived, we're going to be taught to learn spirally. So in other words, in year one, we'll be taught and we'll go round this circle of learning. But then we'll go again around the same circle in greater depth, in greater breadth. And then you continue that spiral learning. The same is true spiritually. The Bible doesn't change. We look at the Bible, we can look at it, read it and receive milk. We can read the same passage and receive meat. We can be in church and be fed milk. We can be in the same church and be fed meat. What determines whether we have the spiritual maturity when we hear God's word, either directly through Holy Spirit, directly through the Bible, indirectly through somebody else. We need to be able to hear God's voice, to receive an instruction, and then obey an instruction. Again, Fred said recently, if we don't follow God's instructions, he's not going to give us assignments. Assignment, what's the difference? It's a level of independence. An instruction, follow the steps and you'll get to the end point. And in assignment, you need to just go and search a bit. But we have to start off with elementary things. We start off with instructions. And if we don't follow certain basic instructions, for example, when we looked at Hebrews chapter 6, if we don't take the first step of discipleship, which is baptism, then how on earth will God be able to take us on subsequent steps? It's a simple one: believe and be baptized. But the devil knows how powerful it is when someone's baptized. Well, having taken the first step, then we take the next steps. When I was student union president here, there was a new course that I was on where people came having already got a degree. Many of them already had careers, often in healthcare. And so some of the students on my course were the ones who actually taught us. So we had an optometrist on our course who taught us all about using an ophthalmoscope. It wasn't the lecturers who taught us, it was students. And I know some of you here even teach those in younger years as well. Perhaps even if you're qualified, you can teach your own year. And I like that because we're all in this together. We're all learning. Johanna goes to Smallwood School, which is just about a quarter of a mile that way. And their motto is Learners Together, Learners for Life. It's a small school in Tooting has a motto, Learners Together, Learners for Life. And that's great. Whether you're the head teacher, teaching assistant, work in the canteen, grounds person, whether you're in year six, whether you're in year one, whether you're in reception, you're there together, you're learning, and you're learning for life. So we talk about lifelong learning in many careers, but they're actually making it explicit. This is the motto of our school. We will learn together, and we will learn for life. So that means even as a parent, I can become engaged in that. I can join that learning, that circle. At a different level, because I know what Johanna's being taught in terms of numeracy and literacy. But I can join that circle of learning. So I see a little flag when people join Shofar and yet they say, oh, I don't need to know the basics. I don't need to do Perspective, which is our morning or afternoon, a half-day course on the basics of our faith. Just to get us on the same page. Are we all on the same page? Do we understand salvation? Do we understand Holy Spirit baptism? Do we understand water baptism? Do we understand how to be a disciple and how to make disciples? And someone says, I don't need that because I've been in church for this long, or I've been whatever. Who's the best football player in the world? Okay, we've got a debate now. We're not going to have a vote. I'm going to take... I could take either. Imagine in your head, whoever, either of those two or a third, the best football player in the world. And they want to come and play for Wimbledon AFC. So, lower league, professional. They'd still need a medical. Because whether you're playing in the UEFA Champions League final, or whether you're playing day-to-day Saturday around London and the home counties, your legs need to work if you're going to be a footballer. It's just like a spiritual medical, the first one, and then a bit of training so that we can get to the same point. That's what the Foundation Series is about. Can we get to that level? How long? I think it needn't, depends when we run the courses, but somebody can be mature enough to take somebody else through the Foundation Series, and another change is going to come. So it was Foundation, some of you know it by the numbers, Spiritual Growth Series, some of you know it by Perspective, Community, Legacy, Liberty, and then Share. It's going to change again. Why is it changing? Why does it always have to change? Life's about change. So why are we in this room and not the other? Because there was a change. Might we go to the park over the summer? Yes, rather than be stuck inside in a room. Life is always about changing. If we refuse change, then we're not going to live. And the same is true spiritually. So John writes here, and whether he's writing to children or to young men or to fathers, we all need to know the same thing. What do we need to know? Or rather, who do we need to know? We need to know the Father. So God is the giver of life. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits. We need to know. We need to know who we are. Fathers are important for families because that's what their role. No, it's reflected in our culture because usually the children take the name of the father. The same is true spiritually. We don't take the name of the Father, we take the name of our elder brother. He's Christ, and we take his name and call ourselves Christians. So we might have been saved for decades or just months, but we need to know the same. We need to read this word, and then we need to apply it. And we do so spirally. So it's good when someone who's saved recently joins someone who's been saved a long time. we can't disciple people unless we're being discipled. So the questions that you need to ask yourself are, who is discipling me? And who am I discipling? And we can't do one without the other. If someone's discipling me, and I'm not discipling somebody else, then they're not doing a good job of discipling me, because part of discipleship is to make disciples. The Great Commission, which gives us the vision of the church God gave to Fred and Lucille, which is to reach nations and generations through disciple-making, leadership development, and church planting. So that's the goal. We reach nations, we reach generations. And we're doing that. Even the fact that we're here is proof that this part of the body of Christ is reaching nations and generations. It started thousands of miles away, but it's reaching people here. Some of whom were last week in Zimbabwe, some of whom are on mission this week in South Africa. I'll be going on mission next weekend to Switzerland, some from the other congregations. We're reaching nations and generations. God doesn't need a congregation a certain size before he can fulfill the Great Commission. He needs a willingness to learn. And if we show that willingness to learn, then we can be part of that reaching nations and generations. So that's the goal, reaching nations and generations. But the first step in that goal is disciple making. So if we struggle with that answer, then we need to probably speak with a small group leader or with Sally or myself. If you don't know who's discipling you, then you need to be clear. And it's not that we're superior spiritually to anyone else, or that others are superior spiritually to us. It's that's how life is. We learn by imitation. Another thing that Fred said is, you can say hallelujah 20 times and the F word once, and you know what your child will say. Children imitate. What they see, what they hear, they then speak and do. So someone needs to be discipling us, and we need to be discipling somebody else. Don't limit it to one person that you're discipling. You can have a few, in the same way that one was part of a dedication service this morning in Weybridge, a family with six children. Some families have six, some have 10, some have double figures, others have four or less. And we're going to come on to just the capacity. We had Grandparents' Day this last week on Friday at Little Gates. So some grandparents live far away, other continents, but others are close. Some even from other continents were actually close at this time. And Paul writes to Timothy, this one who he sent to the Corinthians. And he said to them, just before we read the verse in Timothy, he said, I'm sending to you Timothy, my son whom I love. He will remind you of my way of life. Now, some of us might not like this, but think about your parents. You will remind people of them. You might not like it. You might think they've got a big nose or funny hair. You are going to remind people of your parents. This isn't a sermon on dating or relationships. But if you're considering someone, just check out their mother or their father, because down the line they're probably going to end up not only looking, but being a bit like them. Now, anyone can be redeemed. That's why we have liberty. And the great thing about what God wants to do is it's not just about us. And it's not just about our children and our grandchildren. It's also about us and then our parents. It's about us and our grandparents. God wants to save us and then use us as agents of redemption for our parents, who, you know, may have skipped a generation in terms of faith, for our grandparents. People will look at us and they'll see our parents. In the natural, that's true, and in the same, it's the same in the spiritual. So Paul writes to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, and he says to Timothy, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and, I am persuaded, now lives in you also. So I've put in a medical word, fecundity. It's not the same as fertility. The difference is that with humans, we often limit our fertility. We use contraception. Animals don't. Rabbits are rabbits. They reproduce. But humans, some use contraception often, others use it less. So my point is, spiritually, do we have a fecundity? What does it mean? It means, do we have the ability to reproduce ourselves? Are we mature enough that somebody can look at us, imitate us, and we know if they imitate us, they'll go along discipleship the right way? Does it mean we're perfect? No. None of us are perfect. Am I mature enough in my faith that someone in this congregation can look and imitate me and they'll be okay as a disciple? So one, do we have it? Do we have that capacity? And if we don't have it, then that's why we have Bible school. That's why we're reading through cover to cover. That's why we engage in evangelism. Now, evangelism might make us feel awkward, but we've got to get over that. So there's a good opportunity coming up soon when the team from Cape Town come. If you've got exams during the day or classes during the week, then by all means, fulfill those obligations. But on the Saturday, if you can be free, we're going to be at the Wimbledon Fair. And there's thousands of people there. And the great thing about Wimbledon Fair is that at any fair, it's not like evangelism where you try and stop someone at the Broadway by shouting at them or by giving them water, whichever it may be, and engage them in conversation. They're at a fair, so they walk past your stall and they think, what do you have to offer? It's quite an easy, low-key way to be introduced to evangelism if you haven't. And it's fun. It's actually, people are there at a fair. Even if it's raining, people often will come under your canvas and then they're there. You have a captive audience. If you can be free on the 22nd, it's Saturday the 22nd, a week on Saturday, then please do. It's why we have Bible school. It's why we have the Spiritual Growth Series. It's why we evangelize. It's why we pray before the service. So service might start at 10:30, but setup happens a lot earlier that morning or the night before. Why does it happen? So that it gives us time to pray. It's why we have intercession on a Monday. So come to 99 Gilby tomorrow night at 8 o'clock to intercede. Specific kind of prayer where we come before God, hear what God says, and then pray it into being. And it might involve doing as well. So although we start at 99 Gilby Road, we often don't end up there. We might go somewhere else to pray or to act. So Paul says to Timothy, the faith was in your grandmother Lois, then the faith was in your mother Eunice, and now I'm persuaded it lives in you also. In other words, that family will fulfilling God's life-giving life choice. We don't know who it started with. Paul didn't know Lois's mother or grandmother. But he knew Lois, he knew Eunice, and he knew Timothy. So what James said about God giving us birth through the word of truth so that we might be a kind of first fruits. That's why God gives us birth. It's so that we can be a first fruit. We can be the first one in our family to come to faith. We can be the first one on our course to lead others to faith. We can be the first one to start a small group in halls of residence. We can be the first one to take the gospel to a nation or to a continent that hasn't had it. Whatever level of spiritual maturity we're at, God sees us not just as we are. If we're a child, he doesn't just see us as a child. If we're a young man, he doesn't just see us as a young man. If we're a woman, the same. If we're a father, he doesn't just see us. He knows where we've come from. He knows where we're going to. He knows what relationship with him will teach us more about him, what we don't know, what we need to know. So fecundity, as a specific definition in obstetrics and gynecology, how likely are you to disciple someone? Can you do it? Do you know how to do it? And then if you know how, are you willing to do it? So there's some couples who together are infertile or sub-fertile and they struggle to have children. And there are others who are extremely fertile. But it's not, even couples who are extremely fertile aren't necessarily going to have children, because if they use contraception, if they don't have sex full stop, then they're not going to reproduce in the natural. And however fertile we might be spiritually, if we don't have the desire within us, then we're not going to reproduce. So if, when I asked the question earlier, maybe you thought, yes, I know who's discipling me, a small group leader or this leader in the church, but then you don't know who you're discipling, it can be for one of two reasons that you're not. You're not able to, you don't know how to. Or you know how to and you don't want to. One's can you do it, the other's can you be bothered to do it. And we can think egocentrically as a child of three. So it's okay for Christian to think, because he has a daddy, that daddy can't be somebody else's son. That's okay at that stage. But it's not okay if he gets to six and still thinks that his paternal grandfather isn't his father's father. So have we made the departure? Have we departed from egocentricity as the key to maturity? If we're thinking, well, I'm not spiritually mature, you look at other people and you look at maybe some people who have graduated. The great thing about having church in a place where people stay is often transient, is that people come and people leave. So when people leave, it leaves space, it leaves room for others to step up. And if you ask any leader of a congregation, of a small group, did they see themselves as a leader before they were? When I was at Little Gates this week, I teach Bible a couple of times to the 2, 3, and 4 year olds there. And so I asked them, I read this verse from 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I asked them to close their eyes, and I said, you can do the same thing. Think of your mother. I said, think of your mummy. And now think of your mummy's mummy. Has everyone got a picture in your mind? And some of you, I could go further down the generations. But I stopped there. Didn't go further because they're only young, so they're probably only likely to know their mum and their grandmum. Some of them might have a great grandmum. The 2-year-olds didn't quite get it, but the 4-year-olds did. They've got someone in their mind. They know who their mummy's mummy is. They know their lineage. Now what I could have done, had they were maybe 5 and 6, is to say, now close your eyes again and think of your children. Now think of the children that your children will have and ask them, can they picture? Some of you, most of us in this room are not married. You might think, well, that's a bit strange. But statistically, it's likely for most of us. And spiritually, it's probably all the more so. Why does God bring people together? It's not so that they can be fulfilled, primarily. It's not so that they can have children, primarily. God brings people together to extend his kingdom. And God wants the godly offspring, we're told in Malachi. So children are part of that. A marriage is a marriage whether or not there are children. But God desires godly offspring. He desires that the life he's given is reproduced. So we might think, my small group leader's graduated, and who's going to feed me milk? But the question we need to ask is, am I now at a level of maturity where I should be able to feed myself? And then the question is, am I now at a level of maturity where I should be feeding others? So back to Hebrews just as we close. The writer says, we want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. So if I said to you, imitation, inheritance, so it's a bit unclear. You might not want an imitation inheritance. You might think, I want the real thing. But the point is this, unless we imitate, we won't inherit. If we're not prepared to imitate people, we will not inherit. Now, you might think, well, I'd rather imitate somebody else. Moses, if he had a bit more nous about him, would say he'd rather imitate, and a load of names come to my mind, rather than mine, if he's going to learn DIY. But he doesn't. He accepts this is his dad, so this is a man who's going to teach him at least his first few steps. And then I think he'll quickly outgrow me, and then he'll find some other people to teach him more. Unless we're prepared to imitate, we will not inherit. We might think, why has God put me in a church where there are not many families? Why has God put me in a church where there are not many people? God knows who we need. And God doesn't look at us and say, they need to hit this certain level of numbers until such and such. Obviously growth is numerical, but growth is also in maturity. So if you look at yourself a year ago, and you think, where am I now compared to a year ago? Even do it for 6 months. Am I learning more now? What do I know now that I didn't know then? What have I shared with other people in the last 6 months that I wasn't able to share with them before? So it's not just, do we know it? Has my knowledge increased? But have I shared it? So the writer, whoever he or she was, or whoever they were, says you have to have enduring diligence. And then the verses about the land that receives the rain receives God's blessing. If we're willing to receive, if we're fertile soil, if we receive, if we're not hard, thinking, well, God, I wouldn't have chosen this church. I wouldn't have chosen this congregation. I wouldn't have chosen this small group. God knows who we need. He knows what we need. We need to have diligence that endures. We need to have a hope that is sure. And then we receive the promised inheritance. So Galatians 6 tells us, it's not on the screen, it tells us, Galatians 6 verse 9, do not become weary in doing good, because at the proper time you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. So, where are you at? Are you still receiving milk? Are you still expecting to be breastfed? That you need your small group leader to actually come to you before you go to small group? Or you need a reminder to go? Or are you taking steps to mature yourself and then to take others as well? Discipleship isn't discipleship unless it's into us and from us. We cannot be a disciple unless we're discipling others. We cannot disciple others unless somebody's discipling us. So it's just a stock take. We're in the sixth month of the year, and I know there's an academic year as well that overlays that. But in the 6 months of 2013, where are we at? So just as we close, I'm going to pray. Please stand with me. And just two questions as we pray. One is, can we reproduce? Can we disciple? Have we matured, however we want to ask it? And the second is, can we be bothered? Do we want to? Do we have the desire? I'm going to come back to those two questions. Father, thank you that your word gives life. Thank you that you are the father of every family in heaven and on earth. And God, I thank you for families in the natural. Thank you for our parents and grandparents who gave us birth. Father, thank you for families in the spiritual. Again, parents and grandparents who have given us life. And God, thank you that your desire is not that that life stops with us. So God, as we receive your life, as we lift our eyes to you, the giver of life, not only do we receive that life, but God, we choose to be those who reproduce that life. Just while we're still praying, if you have hesitation on either or both of those questions, can you reproduce? Are you mature? And can you be bothered? And just raise your hand so that I can pray for you. Let's pause for a few seconds. You can drop your hands. Anyone else want to raise a hand? Father, thank you that you see. Thank you that you know our hearts. God, thank you that you've put within us desires that are godly. Thank you that as we delight ourselves in you, you will grant us the desires of our hearts. And God, I pray for those godly desires, even those godly desires that have been hidden or suppressed, have been outweighed, outmuscled by the other desires that have come in. Father, I take authority now in the Spirit. Speak to the enemy and say those words that you've been speaking, those desires that you have been feeding and imparting, you will cease. So that God's voice is able to be heard, so that God's desires are able to be printed deep within. And God, thank you that you've placed them deep within each one in this room. God, thank you for those of our congregation who are far and wide at this time, God, across seas, within Europe and far beyond as well. God, thank you that you'll use this time, even when we're engaged in mission in Africa and in mainland Europe and here closer to home, God, in Wimbledon at the fair, even as exam period happens, even now here at St. George's. God, thank you that you will use us to be first fruits. God, we ask that we'll see ourselves not as the world sees us, that we'll take our identity not as others would want to speak to us, but we'll take our identity from you. God, thank you that you are the King of Kings, and that therefore we are daughters and sons of the King of Kings. We ask that we'll have an awareness of our identity in the Spirit. God, thank you that this congregation will reproduce. God, thank you that small groups will reproduce. God, thank you for a reproduction of leaders. Thank you that you don't judge us by the way that the world might measure capacity. But God, thank you that you see us with all the potential that's within us. God, I just speak a release of the potential within this congregation. God, thank you. that you will complete the work that you have started. Thank you that you see the people who planted this congregation, that you see the congregations that have fed in. And God, you see those that we will reproduce as well. Father, thank you that your word is true. Thank you that the word of truth is incorruptible. Lord, we commit ourselves to maintaining that word of truth, to speaking your truth, even if it makes us uncomfortable, even when it makes others uncomfortable. Thank you, Father, that our conversations will be seasoned with grace. Sorry, full of grace and seasoned with salt. Thank you, God, that many people will be fed from what you've fed to us. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that as we apply it to ourselves, we will be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. If you did raise your hand, I'm going to just put a few people together to pray. If you didn't and you want to, then you can come to the front now. If you have any other prayer need, then please do come to the front or speak with someone next to you. Don't leave before that prayer needs met. So intercessions tomorrow at 8, small groups on Wednesday, no Bible school this week. And next week we're back in the Hyde Park room. God bless your week. Thank you.